Good morning. Good to be here again. We're thankful for this opportunity to be able to come over here and share with you on this beautiful day. Let's pray together. Lord, you have spoken to us through your word, and right now we want to look at a small portion of your word and ask you to speak to us through it. It is a high and holy calling that you've given us to live this way, and we just pray, Father, that you would enable us to live our lives in such a way that you are glorified and honored, and that other people might see and understand your great love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon MacDonald tells about a Nigerian woman who was a physician at a great teaching hospital here in the United States. And she came up to him after a sermon he had preached to thank him for the sermon and to tell him how much she appreciated it. She introduced herself with her American name. And he said, "But what's your African name?" And so she told him it was several syllables long with a kind of a musical sound to it. "What does the name mean?" he asked. She answered, "It means child who takes the anger away." When he asked as to why she would have been given the name, she said, "My parents had been forbidden to marry by their parents, but they loved each other so much that they defied the family opinions and went ahead and got married anyway. But for several years, they were ostracized from both families. Then my mother became pregnant with me, and when the grandparents held me in their arms for the first time, the walls of hostility came down. I became the one who swept the anger away, and that's the name my mother and father gave me." It occurs to me that her name would be a suitable one for Jesus. Jesus is the one who takes the anger away and brings us peace. The peace of Christ is different from any other kind of peace. Just before Jesus was arrested on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." Jesus gives us a special peace he calls my peace. He gives us his own personal peace. It's not just the peace that we experience when there's no conflict. It is a sense of wholeness, of well-being. The Old Testament word is teleos, the New Testament word, or the Old Testament word is shalom, the New Testament word is teleos. It means completed, finished. It's not just a feeling of peace, it's what the presence of Christ does for us in our lives. The presence of Christ brings us this peace. C.S. Lewis wrote, "A car is made to run on gasoline," he said petrol, but "and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," Paul writes. What does that word rule mean? How can the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? That word rule can also be translated as arbitrate or umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire in your heart. In other words, let the peace of Christ tell you what is right and what is wrong in the way that you live. Let the peace of Christ help you make decisions about the way that you live your life. An old story comes from the Salvation Army in the last century and tells of a strong-willed woman who is nicknamed Warrior Brown because of her fiery temper. She was often belligerent and became enraged when she was drunk, which was often. One day she decided to become a follower of Jesus, and her entire life was wonderfully changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There was an open-air meeting a week later where she gave her testimony, and she told everyone what Jesus had done for her. Suddenly, one of her old drinking buddies decided he didn't like what she was saying anymore, so he threw a potato at her and hit her right in the face. It was a real temptation to her to go after the guy and tear him apart. But God's grace was at work in her life. His peace was making a difference in the way that she lived. So she just picked up the potato and put it in her pocket and never said a word. No one heard anything more about the incident until that fall when the Salvation Army was having a harvest festival and was collecting food to give to the poor. This lady, who had been known as Warrior Brown, brought a little sack of potatoes and donated them to the cause. She explained that after the open-air meeting, she had gone home and cut up that potato, planted it, and now she was presenting to the Lord what she called the increase. How much misery would we avoid if we permitted the peace of Christ to umpire in our hearts? How many words would we hold back if he were the arbitrator of our lives? How many sleepless nights would we sleep if we could just allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts instead of worrying about one thing or another? Let peace be the ruler and thankfulness overflow in our hearts. Paul goes on to say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." How do we let this word of Christ dwell in us richly? Every once in a while, we observe someone whose life is just about one thing. That person has a singleness of purpose and focus that gives consistency to his or her choices and commitments. When we think of Joe Biden, we think government. When we think of Napoleon, we think power. When we think about Russell Wilson, we think traitor. It's just one thing. In the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays a confused, dissatisfied 30-something character with a vague sense that life is passing him by. Jack Palance is also in the movie. He's this ancient, leathery, wise to the world, ways of the world sort of guy. And he wants to tell Crystal if he would know the secret of life. What is the secret of life? And Palance says, "This is," holding up a finger, "it's one thing. The secret of life is pursuing one thing. The secret of life is pursuing one thing." When we make Christ Lord of our lives, when we seek Him, that's the one thing that Jesus has for us. Purity is a wonderful thing. When something is pure, it exists in its essential nature. It is one thing, undefiled, unblemished, uncontaminated. We are serious about some forms of purity in American society. In fact, we have a whole department of the federal government, the Food and Drug Administration, is charged with monitoring and protecting the purity of what we eat. But our standards for purity are not always what we might hope. For example, apple butter. If the mold count is 12% or more, if it averages 4 rodent hairs per 100 grams or more, if it averages 5 or more whole insects, not counting mites, aphids, or scale insects, per 100 grams, the FDA will pull it from the shelves. Otherwise, it will go right on your toast. Coffee beans. Coffee beans will get withdrawn from the market if an average of 10% or more are insect infested, or if there is one live insect in each of 2 or more immediate containers. Mushrooms. Mushrooms can't be sold if there is an average of 20 or more maggots of any size per 15 grams of dried mushrooms. Hot dogs. You don't even want me to go there. The concepts of letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and the Word of God dwelling richly in us are concepts of singleness, of purity. What is it that you always go to make your decisions in life? What is the one thing? We can always go after the peace of Christ and the Word of God. And if we are single-minded about those things, we will make good decisions. Jesus put it this way, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." That's the one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Most of us struggle with making good decisions about our lives. Decision-making is a difficult thing for just about anybody. We know what it's like to feel like we're in a small boat out in the middle of the ocean being tossed this way and that way and thinking, well, maybe we should go this way or maybe we should go that way or maybe there's a different way yet we haven't thought of. We want to be good followers of Jesus and yet we're held back by a secret sin that we have been unwilling to renounce or get help for. We long to be servants, but we're unwilling to get out of our lazy boys. We'd like to be humble, but what if nobody notices? We'd just like to go back and forth. It's a miserable way to live life. The secret of life is pursuing one thing. If we want to be saved from double-mindedness, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. An indispensable practice is to have our minds reformed by immersing them in Scripture, in God's Word. Imagine having a mind cleansed of all the junk that blocks our best intentions. Imagine if each time you saw another person, your first intention would be to bless that person or to pray for that person. Imagine what it would be like if any time you were challenged or anxious, your reflexive response, your immediate response would be to turn towards Jesus. Imagine if you're a married man that whenever you look at a woman other than your wife, you would see her as you would see your sister or your daughter. Imagine genuinely wishing your enemies well, praying for them, as Jesus told us to. That's what it would mean to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we can be transformed by Scripture. That's the one thing that's necessary. Allow me to give you some suggestions for the practice of letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. And I know for 99% of you, you know all this stuff. You've been through it before. But you may know it in your head. My challenge is this morning, do you live it? Does it happen in your life? These come from a book by John Ortberg. He writes, first ask God to meet you in Scripture. In other words, before you sit down to read Scripture each day, pray and ask God to talk to you. Then as you read Scripture, anticipate that He will do it. I don't know how many times in my daily Bible reading, what I'm reading is directly relevant to what I'm going through in my life at the time. The Holy Spirit knows what we're going through, and somehow He works Scripture into our lives in that way. It is uniquely in the Bible that we encounter Jesus. So as you read, certain ideas may strike you. You may be moved in reading about God's love or feel convicted about some sin or be prompted to make some decision. Be open to the possibility that God wants to speak to you through His Word each day. Second, read the Bible in a repentant spirit. Read the Bible with a willingness and eagerness to submit to what it says. Do you understand at the bottom of your heart that God is always on your side? Always you're on your side. He's never against you. His love is always there. It's a foundation that we can all rely upon. He wants what's best for you. And if you will submit yourself to His Word, you will receive what he has for you. So resolve that as you read God's word, you're going to be obedient to it. You're just going to do what it says. Is it possible to read and know God's word and yet not do it? Sure, we all do that, right? Jesus spoke to such men who were religious leaders, and he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." You see, it's going to Jesus, it's obeying God's word that makes the difference in our lives, not just knowing it. Although, you can't obey it if you don't know it. So it's important to do both things. Third, meditate on a fairly brief passage or narrative. I think all of us as Christians should read the Bible through from beginning to end, at least once in your life. I challenge you to do that if you've never done it, to read the Bible all the way through. You can take a year doing it. There's dozens of different Bible reading plans that will help you to read the Bible through in a year. But I think that's important to get the big picture. You don't really get the big picture until you do that. But apart from that, I would challenge you to read the Bible slowly. Immerse yourself in it. Read it like you would read a love letter from the person that loves you the most. Certain words might jump out to you. Allow them to sink into your heart. Ask if, is God speaking to me through those words? Slow down. Use your imagination. Your imagination is so important when you're reading Scripture. It's so important to understand God's word by the use of your imagination. When you read about David and Goliath, use your imagination to, what did that really look like? This little runt down there in the valley with a slingshot and this great big guy, how big was he? 9 feet? That really happened. It's not just a story, that really happened. Feel the arms of the Father as he welcomed his prodigal son home again. One of the most touching, beautiful stories in Scripture. Feel God's arms around you, welcoming you home. How do the fish and bread taste that Jesus passed out to those 5,000 people that day? What was that like, eating with that huge crowd of people where the food just kept coming and kept coming? I struggle with this sometimes, I confess, because I can be rather task-oriented. I used to read through the Bible each year and pray 5 psalms a day, and sometimes I confess that I was much more interested in checking it off my list of things to do than I was interested in hearing from God. So I've been doing something different this year just to force me to slow down. So I say to myself and to you, slow down when you read Scripture. Don't read it all the way through, unless you haven't done that. But read a small passage and just chew on it for a while. Let it sink in. Why? Well, let's look at it this way. Think about a friend of yours who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't know the Bible. Any person you know who knows a lot less about the Bible than you do. Now, as you think about that person, if you know 10 times more about God's word than they do, are you 10 times more loving than they are? Are you 10 times more truthful than they are? More patient, more joyful? Knowledge about the Bible is an indispensable good, but knowledge by itself does not lead to spiritual transformation. It requires the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's a slow process. The fourth suggestion I'd like to share with you is take one thought or verse with you through the whole day. If you do your Bible reading in the morning, this is very easy. You just, whatever you're reading, pick out one of those verses and write it down, put it on a little card, put it in your pocket. Then during the day, take it out and just look at it and ask God, speak to me through this. What are you trying to say to me through this? Meditating on God's word is so important that it's mentioned over 50 times just in the Old Testament. We're told to meditate on God's word. Do you meditate on God's word? Do you sit and just allow it to stew in you? Meditation is as slow as the process by which the roots of a tree gather moisture from the ground. One thing that usually helps us to meditate on something is to read it aloud. You see, when you read it aloud, you read slower because you can read a lot faster without talking. So read it out loud, and that makes us hear the words. It adds ear to eye. It is the living out of the truth that what the mind repeats, it retains. Take, for example, this one thought from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Okay, that could be your verse for one day. Be still and know that I am God. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, today, as best I can, I am going to be still. I am not going to chatter thoughtlessly. I will remember that I don't have to defend myself or make sure that people like me the way that I want them to. Today, I don't have to get my way. Before I make decisions today, I will try to listen for God's voice. Today, I'm not going to be tossed around by anger or anxiety. I'm going to live in stillness today. Make that your day. Think you could do that? The fifth suggestion I have for you is to allow this thought to become part of your memory. And when we think of memorizing Scripture, we often think of Sunday school, kids learning Scripture, youth groups doing that. But it's important for all of us, no matter what age we are, to memorize Scripture. Now, really, I should have Ruthie come up here and teach this part of the sermon because she's a champion memorizer of Scripture. She carries these little cards around her. She goes through them all the time. She adds one each week or so. I don't know what it is, but she's really good at memorizing Scripture because she knows that that's going to be something that is going to change her from the inside out. I have a very difficult time memorizing things. When I was in school, I would much rather write a paper than take a test. Because writing a paper, I could do the research and put it all together, but to remember things for a test was a hard thing. I have kind of a Teflon brain. Stuff just doesn't stick. What matters is not how many words we memorize, but what happens to us as we immerse ourselves in that Scripture. Memorization is just a means to an end, and the end is a transformed life. It's becoming that one thing that Christ wants you to be. If you were marooned on a desert island and you could only have one book on that island with you, what book would you take? Well, that question was asked to G.K. Chesterton. He was a very well-educated, creative writer, a strong Christian man in England. And you would naturally expect his answer to be the Bible. Instead, he chose Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Trapped on a desert island, we want a book that'll help us get off the island. And the truth is, we are trapped. We're all trapped in patterns of thought and actions that lead to death. And we need a book that's going to help save us. That book is the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ make its home inside your heart richly. Pursue one thing in life, getting to know God better, becoming his follower. You see, the purpose of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly is so that we can teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And we can sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. A missionary to Paraguay tells the story of a Macaw Indian named Rafael. This guy came to his house and didn't even knock on the door. He just sat down on his porch. The missionary thought that was kind of odd, so he went out and asked him what he's doing, and Rafael said, "Ham Henek Met." Ham Henek Met. Again, the missionary asked what he could do for him, but the answer was the same. The missionary understood the words, but it didn't make sense to him. The words meant, "I don't want anything. I've just come to be near." So he later shared that incident with a local veteran missionary, and he explained that it was Raphael's way of honoring his friend. He didn't want anything from him. He just wanted to be near him. And that's the way that's one way in that culture that they honor their friends, is to just come and be with them without expecting anything in return. Find satisfaction and pleasure just being with that person. The Lord asks us, "What brings you here, my child?" Ham Henek Met. Doesn't that reveal the heart of true worship? I just want to be with you, God. I just want to make sure that today, as I walk through my life, you are walking right there beside me. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what I face, you are right there with me. Worshiping God is doing what you do, whether in word or deed, for His sake. Worship is not just about songs and hymns and spiritual songs, although we often talk about worship as if that's all it is. But it's really about what we do. So if you're a teacher, your teaching can be an act of worship. If you're a farmer, your farming can be an act of worship as you try to do the best job that you can for you and your family. If you're a student, your studying can be an act of worship. If you're a stay-at-home mom, cleaning up messes and diapers can be an act of worship. If you're doing it to praise God and honor Him by taking care of your family in the best way that you can. If the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, if the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, whatever you do can be an act of worship and praise. The secret of life is pursuing one thing. Make sure you're pursuing the right thing. Let's pray. Lord, this is a real challenge to me this morning. It's hard for me to focus on just being that one thing of worshiping you and directing my life towards you in everything that I do. So easy for me to get pulled some different way, to not be thinking about you, to not be considering you when I make my decisions. And I would just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would come and work in all of our hearts so that we will cherish the one thing and that we will work towards the one thing with all of our hearts. Amen.